My wife really has a task, let me tell you, with my four kids. In fact, it seems like sometimes she says this, if this would be her testimony, it seems like I've spent a lifetime saying things like this. Say thank you now. Sit up straight. Don't gulp your food. Use your napkin. Close your mouth when you chew. Don't talk with food in your mouth. Then she's saying, just when I got my husband trained, the kids came along. Well, let me tell you, if you want a task, you try and train four kids, all at different ages, all thinking different things, all with different personalities, and you'll learn something about training. And in fact, that's really what I want to talk about today, a little bit about what God's training program is for you. Let's ask God now to bless our time together as we get into this, shall we? Now, Lord, we want to look to you and ask you to speak. We've had a lot of input over this weekend, Father, in these few days. But, Lord, we're interested in what you're going to do in our lives. Now, in this concluding time, Lord, speak to us. Help us to be doers and not hearers. We pray, God, that you'd teach us as to precisely what you would like us to do with our lives. Now, Lord, we are your people, and this is your word, and we want to see you work. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, most of us want to be something, but we don't want to become. What I mean is we dream of something that we might be, and I'm sure all of you have had that experience. You know, you lay in bed at night, and you've just had a fiery message from Lauren Sani or Jack Mayhill, one of those guys. Say, boy, I wonder if someday God will use me like that. And we kind of dream. We read Hudson Taylor's book, and we think, well, will God send me to China someday, or will God use me in this way? And we sort of fancy ourselves to be something. But when it comes down to the actual process of becoming, we don't want it. We want the result, but we don't want to go through the process to become what God wants us to do because it's often painful. Isn't that right? It's a nice thing as a freshman in college to thinking of having that bachelor's degree. But it's quite another thing to go through the process of actually doing it. Most of us, you know, think of today, maybe next week, but very few of us of next year or the next 5 years. Except in our dreams. You know, we have dreams. We've made commitments. But somehow, the reality of the gut-level process of training shatters our dreams and causes us to just quit and give up. I remember in the summer of 1971, I had the opportunity to go down to Fort Benning, Georgia, with a group of a couple hundred Air Force Academy cadets. And the purpose was to go there for 3 weeks to train with the Army and to become a paratrooper, to go through all the jump training. Well, you can teach a person how to fall and how to jump out of airplane in about 3 or 4 hours. You know, that is not a hard thing to do. It's very easy to jump if you got someone with a foot in your behind, you know, just to get you out. It's very easy to get out, and the chute goes open. You can go, and you'll probably survive it. But the point is that they did not want us to do that. But they had a 2-week process that you had to go through. And it was tough training. And from the academy, we let nobody go who was not in top physical shape. And what was interesting, I was 10, 12, 13 years older than everybody else in the program. And you all got mixed in together, see. And the way you do it, you'd go through all of this physical training and hardship. And any time you failed any part of it, you were out of the program, just like that. For instance, every morning, you would come out and you would run whatever number of miles or laps, whatever they had you do. And each day, they'd increase the speed and the distance. And one by one, each day, and if you dropped out on that run, one day, you were out. And that was it. And I remember during that time that though I wanted to get up and have the glory of getting the paratroopers jump wings after going through 5 jumps. And to do that, you wondered once in a while, what in the world did I let myself get into? Because, you know, I remember one time I pulled muscles in my stomach. And this is in the second week. And every sit-up, it was like someone took a penknife and rammed it into your stomach. Every pull-up, everything that they did, every jump you made on some of the craziest apparatus that you could think of. You see, there is something about the process that prepares you for the goal. And when you realize that, there are men who quit. I saw men 18, 19 years old just quit. I had one buddy who went down with me from the faculty of the academy, and he was so nervous that Sunday night he went into the club and drank quite a bit, and the next morning got a cramp in his leg and dropped out. He made that trip down there and lasted 5 minutes. But he was a good runner. We knew it. And we talked him back into the program. We did, 3 of us went and talked him back in. He got to run on Tuesday, and Wednesday hit him again, and he did not make it. I remember going through one of the last runs in the whole thing. And we went around this track one time. Then going around the second time, we usually went around this thing 3 times. It was half mile or whatever it was. It wasn't too far. And just as we were going around the second time, they kicked the speed up, you know, so we kicked it into the next gear, get going. Then partway around, they kicked it in again. And as one guy said, I kicked it into that gear. And then they did it a third time, and he said, I kicked it into the gear and nothing went. And everybody had in their minds that it was going to go a third lap. But it didn't. They stopped after the second. And everybody knew they could never make the third lap because they were just going too fast. And so people would drop out, just kind of one after another. And that was it. They were out of the program. So in short, most of us, when it comes down to the actual process, really don't want to be trained. All we want is the result. But yet, you know, I know that there are many of you here who are really willing to pay the price. But you're asking the question, why should I be trained? And how can I be trained? You know, what are you talking about when you talk about that? Now, the why I shared last time, okay, and the first message that I had with you, you remember I shared what God's objective was? What was the first thing that was God's objective from that time? What was it? To reach the world. And we gave you several scriptures, Luke 24, 46 and 47, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Revelation 4, 9. And what was the second objective? Pardon me? To become like Christ, what was the verse we used? No, it wasn't 1 John 3, 2 and 3. That's one like it. Pardon me? Romans 8, 29. Okay? That we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So that's God's great objective. Now the question comes in. Out, how can you be trained to help God in this objective, or for God to use you in this objective? What I would like to share with you today are 4 principles that Jesus Christ used to train his men. And then I'd like to conclude our time together with some of the hindrances that you might find in getting trained. Some of the qualifications you will want to have in your life if you are going to be trained. Now, I'll hit these very briefly. We could spend an entire message on each one of these 4 principles. But we won't do that today. We're going to look for principles, not so much as methods. Now, I'd like you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Mark chapter 3, verse 14. And we're going to spend almost our entire time in that particular passage. Mark chapter 3, verse 14. I'll give you a chance to find that. How many of you happen to be using New American Standard Bibles? Okay, there are enough of you here, so all of us are going to read this thing in unison. You know, when you do it the other way, it sounds like a bunch of tongues or something. And so, with all these different versions, so everybody with... New American Standard. We're going to read verses 13 and 14. Okay, let's read it together. And he went up to the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach. And he ordained 12. Now that was not, as I see it there, how many came up into the mountain. Probably the 70 came up into the mountain, or the 120, or a multitude. We don't really know. But it said that a group of men that he asked came up to him in the mountain, and then he appointed 12 of them that they might be with him. Jesus Christ operated on the principle of concentration. Concentration is the first principle he used. Christ always operated with a few, the men who really wanted help. You remember in Jesus' ministry how he always was challenging people to leave. That was interesting. He always gave them the opportunity to bug out. For instance, in John 6, just after he had given some very, very difficult teaching, I believe it was that you'll eat my blood or flesh and drink my blood and so forth. And they said to him, this is a hard saying in verse 60. And then verse 66 says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Those were his disciples. And then he turned to the 12 and he says, will you also leave? He gave them the opportunity. And then Peter came through. One of the few times Peter comes through, by the way. Said, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. Now, Jesus gave the opportunity to leave. Notice, in that sense, that selection was by their choice. Now, it is true that Christ ordained some to be with him. But they really are the ones who made themselves available. Number one, if they hadn't gone up to the mountain, they wouldn't have been able to have been appointed. If they hadn't been around Christ, they would not have been available. And so, really, we select ourselves in and out of a training circumstance. And then, of course, among the 12, there were the what? The three. Who were they? Peter, James, and John. Now, I've tried to look in this, and I say, okay, now what was the common mark among those 12 men that Jesus ordained? I couldn't find any educational background because they were unlearned and ignorant men. Fishermen, tax collector, sinner. You know, you just couldn't put a common denominator on them. I'm sure they didn't look alike. I'm sure they argued. Well, we know they did. We find all kinds of stupid arguments they had about who would be greatest, can I sit at your right hand, and all this thinking ahead that they were doing. The one thing that it seems to be is their total loyalty to Jesus Christ. Have you ever been confronted in a situation where you needed to be loyal to the person of Christ? You know, I remember last year, there was a guy at the Air Force Academy that was one of our key men. His name is Dan Atwood. Dan was a pre-med student, and the head of the department out there was rather disturbed that all of their pre-med students were not really hitting it like they ought to. That is, they weren't really producing. And Dan didn't exactly have bad grades. He was running better than a 3.5, you know, on a four-point system. So you can't exactly say he was goofing off. But what they wanted was total dedication, you know, straight A's. And so they started interviewing all of these men and asking them if they really wanted to go to med school. Why aren't you working hard? Dan came before this board of officers sitting around and brought him before them. And they said, now, we'd like to know why it is that you're not doing as well as we think you ought to. And Dan stood in the midst of them and he says, well, sir, it's like this. He said, when I was in high school, I made a decision to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and that changed my life. And since that time, there have been periods in my life where I gave priority to studying the Scriptures and to living the Christian life and being involved in Christian things rather than studies. And last semester was one of those times where I really felt that I needed to give more emphasis to that. Now remember, he did not get bad grades. He just didn't get all A's. And you know, as he was sharing this, we had one Christian officer in that bunch, and a kind of a dead silence came on the whole group. You can just imagine it, can't you? And there was this pause when he finished. And the colonel says, "What are you, some kind of a Jesus freak?" And he said, "Yes, sir, I guess you might call me that." And then they dismissed him. Next day, Dan was in class, and this colonel came and called him out of class and apologized for what he'd said to him the previous day. Now, Dan put his whole career on the line for the person of Jesus Christ. He got to med school, by the way, down in Mississippi right now, and he's tied in with our NAB ministry there. When the chips are really down, are you loyal to Jesus Christ? You know, in the NAVs, we're committed to the few men, to the team. Teach the many, but train the few. Personally, I want to invest my life in a few men who will go on for God and will count. The second principle that Jesus used was the principle of character. In Proverbs 23:7, it says, "For as a man thinks within himself," or within his heart, "so is he." 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount preached humility, servanthood, love. He seldom, if you notice in the scriptures, rejected men for what they did. You think back. Now, when did Jesus Christ rebuke his disciples for what they did? But so often, he rebuked them for what they were and what they thought. Why think ye in their heart? Or he discerned their motives and said. Do you see that? Jesus Christ was not as concerned about their appearance as he was their character. He was more concerned about what a man is than what a man does. Now, in our NAV ministries, we're concerned about you as a person and in helping you grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ. You know, you may be the hottest thing since the Model T Ford in your leadership, in your potential, in your looks and your abilities, but unless God gets inside to your character, down where you really live and where you really think, you are going to be the greatest flop since Ford put out the Edsel. And there is nothing that'll keep you from it. And I've seen that happen. In fact, I could easily say that many of you someday in the next few years will not be walking with God. But you see, the combination of the Word and other people to confront us in the context of training will get down into our lives. I'd have a lot of illustrations I could share, but I'm going to pass up the illustrations on that because I think you see. You can look in right now and you know areas of your own character that are not right before God and that God has to change. You say, "Well, I'm just that way." No, you aren't. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says we're new creatures. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. God can even change your very personality and the way you think. Mark 3:14 again. "And he appointed 12 that they might be with him." The principle of contact. So we've had the principle, what was the first one? Concentration. The second? Character. The third? Contact. Jesus exposed his life to the men on the road, in prayer, and dealing with the Pharisees. He had daily, regular contact, man to man, person to person, inside their lives. He saw them when they were mad. He saw them when they were happy. He saw them when they were tired, and they observed him when he was the same. I remember one man that I met with was a guy by the name of Pete Carpenter, who was here at the Glen in 64, 65, and then in Denver, 65 to 66. And Pete used to call this abrasive fellowship. You know, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. I remember that when I was a freshman in college, the thing that really made an impression on me was my roommate, Ron Ortley. Ron and I got together. He was a younger Christian than I was, but I saw in his life that he had something more than I did in the sense that he knew where he was going. He knew what he was doing. And so Ron and I met daily in the Word. Every evening, we got together. I remember another guy, the man who was responsible for my coming to know Christ. He was a young single businessman, and he actually took me in to his home during the summers. And man, we went at it night and day. But not talking about the Bible, but in the context of his business. And he taught me, and he trained me. He didn't know that he was training me. That's just his life. That just happened because it was his life being transmitted to me. And when I got into college and in touch with the NAVs later, I found out that Bob had already trained me in many areas that we really emphasize: excellence, honesty, directness, how to deal with people, how to be responsible, and so forth. Paul in 2 Timothy 3:10 and 11 says, "But you have fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, long-suffering." Does anybody fully know you? But you know something? We really don't want people to know us that well. Do we? Because see, we know what we're like. That's why my wife, well, after I preach these sermons, you know, she can say, I know what he's really like, though. See, you know, and other people who know me well, they can see what I'm really like. But most of us want to somehow be in on the bunch, in on the Bible studies, involved, to have a good feeling, but don't get near me. Don't really get to know what I believe and what I think and what I really am. I don't want to live in that home or in that apartment, because then you'll really get to know me. But see, Jesus Christ practiced the principle of contact. In our NAV context, we provide this opportunity for heart-to-heart, day-by-day, gut-level contact in the context of love. It can't be done in any other context. You know, in 2 Timothy 3:16, that three of the four things it says the Word is to do are things that have to do with our correction. You know, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for one, doctrine, that's knowledge. But then reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. That's interesting, isn't it? 75%, if you want to divide it like that, is not knowledge, but it's life experience and contact. And he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Jesus Christ had no seminary. He was always on the move. He taught them in the context of the battle of real living. He taught them with the principle of reality. Some people have wondered, why don't the navigators have a Bible school? Why don't we open up a training class? Why don't, you know, all of these things? Why don't we have another Multnomah School of the Bible? Or why don't we have another Moody? And in fact, if you may recall from any of the history, that the thing that Billy Graham was going to use Glen Eyrie for before he turned it back to the NAVs was to have a Christian training center, a school. But we don't do that. And the reason we don't is we feel that you will learn more in the context of living the life in reality than you will in any classroom. See, Jesus Christ was in touch with the rich and the poor, the great, the lame, the Roman, the Jew. And in the battles of life, what a blessing it is to have someone who will just talk to you or who will rescue you. And the principle there is never swim alone. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if the one fall, the other will help him up. But woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he has not another to help him up. Over in the Orient, one of the guys over there, we have a policy that men travel in pairs. The temptations are so great in the area of immorality that we have men travel in pairs to help one another. The principle of reality. You know, this is where we really want to train you, where you live, in the way you're thinking, in your own environment, living life as you find it. You know, conferences are great, but they are woefully inadequate to train you. This cannot be a training conference, no matter what we do in it. And sermons are very, very stimulating, but I have yet to see a sermon like this one now, or whatever you call it, walk out the door, hold your hand, and lead you down the street and witness to a guy. Or get in your room with you and fight that battle in your heart. It'll never work. See, some things are caught and not taught. The vision for the lost. How to help someone grow. How to be deep in the Word of God. To see God work rather than to hear about God working. So right in the middle of your life is where we want to train you. We want to get with you. You know, step right into the boat with you, with the leaks in it and the whole bit. Teach you to swim as you go down. That's when it really helps, isn't it? Someone says, where the tire hits the road, rubber hits the road, that's where we want to live. And so the principles that we've gone over are the principles, let's review them again. Principle of what? Concentration, character, contact, and reality. Now, I would like to mention to you just some of the areas in which you might want to have training. Okay? Now, there are four areas that I think that we can help you in. We can help you in these areas and that you might think about. What I've done so far is tell you how we do it, the principles we would like to use. Now I'd like to give you a little of the what. Just a few items. And some of you may not be able to say it or see this. One area we want to help you in is knowledge. Knowledge of the Scriptures. This is more the what. This is easy. So that's the what. And the Word is the basis for that. We want to help you get deep into God's Word. Okay, the second area that we'd like to help you in is skill. Now, the skill has to do more with the how. And the context of that is the ministry. Out in the battle. That's where we want to help you. We do not want to have very many classes. But somehow to get out and to do it. The third area we've already talked about some, and it's in the area of character. C-H-A-R. Is that C-H-R? A-C?
Yes.
Okay. Thank goodness spelling has nothing to do with intelligence. Okay, character. I heard that was true. It was also a great relief to me. You didn't have to have a clean desk to be organized. Because I usually can't find my desk. I use my floor for a desk, is what I usually do. Okay, character. Okay, now the character is the who. Who are you really? And the context, I can't write it down as simply, but it's that person-to-person interaction that happens with. The context of ministry, the Word, and people. The last thing is the area of vision. And that is the area of why. And there are many contexts of that. The vision has to do with why do I do what I do? Why do I do man-to-man? So that I can get a reproducer. Why have a reproducer? So we can reach the world. Why do we work with people who really, and so forth. Vision has to do with the why of what you do. And its context is quite varied. Its context is the ministry, interaction with people, being with them, and letting God over a process of one key thing, time, to infuse that into your life. That's not the only thing, but that is one of them. Now, I have some qualities that you may need to think about in order to be trained. Some qualities of your own personal life. Okay, so I'm going to erase this, and I'd like you to think in these areas. At least these are some things I like to look to, and you may have heard this before. I use the acronym WHAT. W-H-A-T. The first thing is for you to be wholehearted. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. We want you to be totally available in the sense of being wholehearted for God. The second area is to have a heart for God. Now you say, what's the difference in those two? Well, you can be wholehearted just through emotion. And people can study the Bible without having a heart for God. But see, that deals with your character as to why you will be wholehearted. Are you doing it because the crowd's doing it? No, but we want men and women who have a heart for God. Their great desire is to get to know Him. The third thing is that you are available. It took me a long while to learn this lesson after men sharing with me, and they say, boy, I really want to be there. I want to be in that training program this summer. I remember one guy kept telling me that every summer. And, you know, he'd register, he'd be there, and then the program would start, and he wouldn't appear. Well, it finally got through to me, this simple little principle. You can't train a man who's not there. Now, that was hard for me to figure out. You know, no matter how sharp he is, no matter what a good guy or a good gal that this person is, you can't train them if they're not there. So you need to be available. I think in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah says, here am I, Lord, send me. The last thing that I wanted to share with you on this is that you are teachable. I know there are people who are wholehearted, they do have a heart for God, and they are available, but they are not teachable. It's kind of like, here am I, teach me if you can. And it's the attitude you have. Like I was down in a ministry, I better not identify it too closely, but I was in a ministry and one of the key men afterwards came up to the leader and said, I don't believe that, I can't see that, and he, you know, pounding his fist and arguing and all this. Those kind of key men I can do without. But what he did was assumed that the guy was wrong and said, prove it. That is not teachability. What he does is the trust is there and assume it's right, and on the basis of Acts 17:11, go home and search the scriptures daily to see whether those things are so. The teachable person follows the rule of Acts 17:11. They receive the word with all readiness of heart, and then search the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. It's an accepting spirit rather than a critical spirit. Now, you should ask questions out the ears, but it's how you ask the question. It's, now, what do you mean by that? Is that, would you help me on this? Or, boy, what do you mean like that? What do you mean? That's not, you just see the difference? And it's just a little thing in our minds and our hearts as to whether we're teachable or whether we're just trying to bait a guy. Wholehearted, heart for God, available, and teachable. But there may be some of you who have some very basic things in your life that are hindrances. In the area of lordship, sin in your life. That you need to confess on the basis of 1 John 1:9. Pride, because you don't want to ask. Independence, or rather a do-it-yourself attitude. And you know, God can train you on your own. Boy, for many years I was off on my own. And I know God can train you on your own, but it's interesting. Whenever you're around where you can get training from someone else, God will use them and not allow you to be trained on your own. I don't understand that, but God has put in us, in our lives, the need to be helped by other people. God always uses people. Bitterness will get some of you. I wasn't chosen. They didn't treat me right. And that will ruin your life. Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and by it many be defiled. You'll never be able to be bitter alone. You'll always carry people with you. Some of you don't really believe that God can use you because you have never learned to accept yourself. You say, God, how can you love me? You know, my face is pimply, or I'm not a good athlete, or I don't look good, I'm not handsome, I don't have speaking, whatever it is. And you have never really decided that God can really use you. But God can, because he says that he will. And probably one of the main ones is just the unwillingness to expose ourselves to someone else, to God or to man. And maybe just simply the unwillingness to pay the price. I know lots of examples of men who have paid the price and men who have not. There are casualties all over. And there are victories all over. Let me just bring back from history one example of training. There was an orator by the name of Demosthenes. And he went out with a great ambition to become a great orator. And in that period of Greece, that was the thing to be. He went out and he spoke, and people laughed him off the podium. They wouldn't listen to him, they laughed, they wouldn't follow him, and he went away in defeat. He took several years, I'm not sure how long, went to the ocean shore and began his own training program. And the training program was learning to speak over the roar of the waves. And then he would fill his mouth with pebbles to learn to enunciate, to learn to move and speak, be understood. And he worked at it day after day after day. And finally, after this period of training, he came back. And from that time on, when his competitor, one of the other great Greek orators, spoke, they said, "What beautiful words. Doesn't he speak well? Isn't he great?" But they said, when Demosthenes spoke, they says, "Out to battle for Greece." Because he moved him to action. And that's what God wants in your life. He wants to train you to be, to become, and then to do. How can you do that? I only know one way, and that is to ask for help. I never ask, or at least I try not to ask a man if I can train him. But he has to come and ask for it, because training are never on your own terms. And no one will cram it down your throat. Because we have to have those who come and ask, are available, and say, "I want it." Now I'd like to challenge you in just a moment to make a decision relating to your own life. I'm sure through this conference there have been many things that have come up in your own thinking. You've been challenged by a number of messages. And there's been some area of lordship that has really come to a head. Or there's been a decision in your own heart, or at least an impulse, that you really do want to get some training. I'd like to give you an opportunity today to make a decision publicly. Now, after we're finished here, I think you'll meet by areas and be able to share and do some things in this area. But I want you to deal with God now, so I'd like you all to just bow your heads, close your eyes. And I want you thinking about yourself, not about anybody else. And I'd like to give you an opportunity today to make a decision. Now, I would encourage this being a decision that may be first time in an area of lordship, or in making yourself available for training for a period of time. I'd like you to pray to God and that one thing perhaps that God has been impressing upon your heart, and to make that commitment. If it's in lordship, that, "Lord, I'm going to make you Lord of my life. That area of my life I know you haven't had control of, and I'm going to turn it over to you now. I want to make a lordship commitment that involves all of my life to be available to you. It may be the area of training that you personally want to let someone know that you are available to be trained, and you want training, and you're willing to pay the price in terms of time, exposure of your life, and so forth. Now, if that's a decision God's leading you to make, you may need to renew that. Okay, now you just pray before the Lord on that. Now, in just a moment, I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to give you an opportunity between you and God, but yet publicly, to make a decision in this area. And if you have made that commitment in your own heart before God, in just a moment, not yet, while everybody's head is bowed, I'd like you to stand just a little bit. I want you to stand and before me, before the Lord, to acknowledge that commitment of either lordship or training. And I'd like to have a word of prayer with you regarding your decision. I would like to warn you just of one area of Scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, 4 and 5. And I'll give that to you afterwards so you can jot it down. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. So as you make a decision, I want you to know it's before the Lord. Okay, I'll just give you a moment now to think on that. Okay, now if you've made a decision before the Lord in one of these two areas, I'd like you to stand right now. Just keep our eyes closed and our head bowed. Now, Lord, we bring these men and women before you. Lord, this is a serious moment in their lives because they have made a commitment to you. They've done business with you. And, Lord, I pray for them right now that you would put this commitment in concrete, make it deep in their hearts and their lives. I pray, God, that your Spirit would enable them to follow through in the commitment. I pray against the tempter, Satan, the evil one, that he would not come and snatch out that seed which you are planting in their lives today. I pray, God, that you'd protect them from sin, that would take them away from the road that you have led them on at this point in time in their lives. I pray, God, that they would have the heart and urging of your word to follow through. Lord, I thank you for their commitment, for the depth of their commitment, for their willingness to commit this before you and before men. Lord, we thank you that you are the great enabler. You are the one who gives us the power to follow through, and we know that in ourselves there is nothing that is good, but that you will be the one who makes this commitment stick. You'll be the one, Father, who enables us to follow through. But Lord, give us the heart to do our part. And we pray, God, that as a result of this time, that our lives will never be the same again. That they would be changed day by day, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, Lord, you're a great God, and you're the one who does this. We thank you today for the enablement. Thank you for the deliverance from sin, victory in lives, and the ability to follow through on this commitment. We do give you praise for that, knowing that you are able. With our heads bowed, just sit down, would you please? Now, Lord, we commit our time to you. We commit to you that we love you. We commit to you, Father, what we can of our lives. We thank you for the person of Christ. We thank you that he has indwelt us through the Spirit and that we live and walk with him. We thank you for our time together during these days. We ask for your great protection as we go from this place. We ask that you would be honored and that, Lord, you would make us into that person that you have intended since we have come to know you, and even before the world began. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Just in closing on this, I'd like to urge you to do two things. If you have made a commitment in this area, I'd recommend, you don't have to do this, that in the margin of your Bible by Mark 3:14, that you just jot down Glen Eyrie, February 24th, 1974. And every time you read through that, it'll remind you of that commitment that you've made. The second thing, I want to urge you within the next couple hours to share with some other person the commitment that you've made, preferably someone who can help you follow through on that, someone to whom you would want to be committed to be trained, the rep in your area or someone like that. Share it openly as to what you did and ask for help, because I think follow through has to do in a great measure with communication and asking for help. None of us live unto ourselves. We need each other's help. So I'd like to encourage you to definitely do that within the next couple hours.